somebody left me this, and I've read it before, but it's been a long time. And I want to start off with reading, really, I think what is the first actual proclamation for a Thanksgiving Day for the United States. And it really ties in with today's, really, the day that it is today, being Thanksgiving, but also in what God has put on my heart to share with you. And the message is entitled, A Time to Acknowledge God. What I believe is the first Thanksgiving proclamation as the United States starts this way. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. When you hear that proclamation, you read these things that he is saying there, and you understand, you know, ours was a Christian nation, and acknowledging God. In fact, Thanksgiving has been celebrated on and off in our nation way before Abraham Lincoln gave this proclamation. In fact, a lot of times we celebrate the pilgrims and all that stuff, and we recognize that it was in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts, that we kind of recognize that as the original, the first traditional Thanksgiving service. But actually, some historians have gone back and have found that as early as 1595, the Spaniards that were down in Florida were actually having Thanksgiving celebrations once a year because of what God had blessed them with. So when we look at the history of our nation has always acknowledged God. And our government, up until just recently, has always acknowledged the hand of God on us. And even going back to the founding of our nation, I want to read just the first little bit of the Declaration of Independence. Listen to how even in the founding documents of our nation, our government was acknowledging God. The Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Folks, these things that our founding fathers saw as self-evident, that we have been created, we need to acknowledge. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And our nation really needs to be reminded. You know, you may be sticking around for the meal after the service. I hope you do. If you have plans and you're going someplace else, maybe you can remind your families and friends as you go there of the need to acknowledge God as individuals and as people. And I think that really Thanksgiving, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Acknowledging God. We can be thankful to the people around us for sure, but we better be thankful for God. We better be thankful to God. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to acknowledge Him as our forefathers did, as Creator, because He is the Creator. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." As much as the enemy would like us to believe in evolution, that to try and believe that lie that God did not create us and we just kind of evolved out of ooze, the real scientific evidence just consistently points to creation. And the fact is that He is our Creator. He did create us. And there is plenty of information there. If you haven't seen guys like Russ Miller or Ken Ham or whatever that have these awesome presentations to really show the science that backs up creation, boy, I would get you on the internet and get surfing around there and look at those sites and see the evidence, because it is amazing when you look at the real science that is behind creation. There is none, really, when you look at evolution. But we should acknowledge God as Creator, because He is. And when we do that, when we say, okay, He is the Creator, that has some ramifications, doesn't it? That means that He can be sovereign over His creation. He has a right to be sovereign. He has a right to rule His creation. He created us then, and if He created us, and He has a right to rule, well, then He must have a purpose for His creation, right? That there is a purpose for why He created us. Now, we know that purpose is to have fellowship with Him. That purpose is to love Him, to serve Him, to have that relationship of love with Him. But also, as Creator, in acknowledging that He is the Creator, then we acknowledge that as Creator, He has really what's best. He knows what's best for His creation. He designed us. He knows how we operate best. And so when we go to His Word, we can say, "Lord, I want to surrender to Your will, because You know what's best for me. You are the Creator. I'm not. You are. You're God. I'm not. I need to surrender to whatever You have for me." But also we need to acknowledge Him, as Abraham Lincoln did there, as a provider and a sustainer. Even as far back as Genesis chapter 1, we're shown that God provides for our needs. Genesis 1, 29 and 30 says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. In understanding that God has provided within nature those things that we need to exist, the food and all that. Then also the sustainer, as that he is the one who continues to bless us with, you know, as Lincoln said about the bountiful harvest and all that. And we still depend on good harvest. And when those things happen that are totally out of our control, and different crops are hit with different types of pestilence or weather problems and that kind of thing, we know how that is. Every now and then we'll see on the news, oh wow, man, lettuce is going up because there was a big freeze or this or that happened, or a couple years ago, what was it, the salmonella or something like that, there was some kind of a cootie that messed up. Or then when they have a freeze down in Florida and messes up a bunch of oranges, then the price of oranges goes up, and whatever happens as far as that's out of our control, like with weather and that kind of thing, we kind of have to go back to saying, you know what, God is in control. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that he is the sustainer and he is the one that keeps us going. And even at the very beginning of Israel's existence, they actually had two different feasts that had to do with Thanksgiving. The Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingatherings. Both were Thanksgiving feasts, that they acknowledged God's blessings on their harvest and on what God had given to them in that year. Now, sure, we have our part. We've got to work. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for Paul telling them, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So we have our part, but there's so many things that are out of our control, right? I mean, we could be willing to work. We could be, wanting to work, but we need the health and the ability to work. We need the opportunity to work. I mean, those kind of things, really, when you get right down to it, try as we might to be healthy and all that, really, that still falls under the hand of God, doesn't it? That really there are those things that are out of our control, and like we said before, the weather, or even favor with employers or whatever, that God tells us that he holds the heart of the king in his hand, that he can give us favor with people that might hire us or not hire us. We need to acknowledge him as provider and sustainer. But we also, as President Lincoln said, we need to acknowledge his overruling power. He said that it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. I mean, think about that. It's the overruling power. What that is talking about is that when somebody will purpose to do one of us harm, that God overrules that. Yes, he allows evil. He allows us to sin. But there is still that overruling power that God has, and that we see that happening from time to time in Scripture and in our own lives and in the history of our nation. One of the classic ones is in Genesis, where Joseph, remember, was going to be murdered by his brothers, and they decide, you know what, why kill him? Let's make some money. Let's sell the dude, and we'll at least make a few bucks on this kid, and he'll be out of our hair, and we'll have a few coin in our pocket. And so they sold him into slavery. And you know the story, that he goes from bad to worse as far as his situation goes. But God intervenes, that overruling power, God intervenes, and he ends up being second in command. He ends up being like the vice president of Egypt. He's right under Pharaoh. And then by the time you get to chapter 50, where there's this big famine, and everybody's coming to Joseph for food, and he reveals himself to his brothers, they're freaking out. Oh no, man, he's going to wipe us out. We're dead meat. And he says to them in verse 20 of Genesis 50, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. See, God was able to overrule the evil that his brothers had in their heart. With Paul, the apostle, and we, just a couple weeks ago, talked about a lot of the hardships that he went through. A lot of the beatings, the shipwrecks, and all of the different calamities that he went through, the persecutions, all because of the sake of the gospel. And by the time he has suffered probably 20 years, he's in a Roman prison, he's chained to a centurion, and he writes to the Philippians, and he says, you know, all these things that have happened to me, they happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God was able to overrule by His power the desire of those that had evil against Paul and against the gospel. And in the history of our nation, there have been so many instances where God has overruled and protected our nation that we can go back and look at and just be amazed about. I have one of the stories that I remember reading about was about George Washington when he was a general, and before the Declaration of Independence and all that, when he was fighting against the Indians. You know, that there were skirmishes there, and he was one of the generals. And then after all of that, and some years later, when he was, I believe, the president or maybe still a general in the Revolutionary Army, and some of you guys can correct me later on, but these same Indians that he had fought against, now they had made a treaty, and they began talking to them, and they wanted to meet this general because so many of them had taken shots at him, had fired arrows at him, had shot guns at him, had tried to kill him, but they acknowledged that the Great Spirit, that God had protected him, that they were out to get him, but God had intervened. And you think about all the different wars that our country has been involved in, ones that we didn't start and all that, and God has protected us. We need to acknowledge His overruling power, that He has been gracious to us. We also need to acknowledge Him as Savior. And that's probably the greatest thing. Because when we acknowledge Him as Savior, by doing that, we're also acknowledging, first of all, that we've sinned against the Holy God, right? I mean, if we need a Savior, there's a reason for that. And it's because we've sinned. Like Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That every one of us are in the same boat. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. But we also, in doing that, acknowledging that He's a Savior, we acknowledge that He has a desire for a relationship of love with us. And think about that. He didn't have to be our Savior. He didn't have to do what He did for us. But because He loves us, He gives us a free will to be able to choose whether we will receive Him as Savior and Lord or not. That's the kind of love that He wants for us, that love that is real love. If it was a forced love, it wouldn't be real. If there was only one option, and that's I'll serve God, and there's no other option, well, would that really be love? Would you really know if it was love or not? But because we have an option, we have that choice. As Acts 10:43 says, "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remissions of sins." Whoever. There are so many whoever's in the Bible. Whoever confesses with their mouth and you know, whoever believes will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an awesome God we have, that He extends that out. In fact, in 1 Peter, He says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whoever will come to Him. Like Joshua said to the nation of Israel, "Choose this day whom you'll serve." God loves us so much that He gives us that ability to choose. And He wants us to choose Him. And when we acknowledge that, we're also acknowledging that He has a great love for us. As Jesus Himself said, most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a great love that is, that He would give His Son to die the most painful, cruel, horrible death, all because of His love for us. That's a great love. And when we acknowledge that He is Savior, we're acknowledging that love, that God loved us that much to send His Son to die that kind of death. But we also, when we acknowledge Him as Savior, acknowledging that He has that love and that He sent His Son, we're also acknowledging that that was a plan all the way from eternity past. That Jesus dying for our sins was not something that God thought of kind of like after we messed up. God knew before He ever created us that we would sin. But He loved us so much, He created us anyway. And then he planned on sending his son, like 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Wow. He loved us that much, created us, knowing that he would have to send his son. And he did that from the foundation of the earth, before he ever created anything. And as we acknowledge that, and as it says right there, we're also acknowledging that not only that he's Savior, but he's a risen Savior. Because see, if he didn't rise, then he wouldn't be Savior. We would not know. We wouldn't be sure. We would have no proof. See, he's risen and he's ascended into heaven, as it says here, that who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. But also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, it tells us even that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, there's a lot when we start acknowledging God and who he is. And finally, as we acknowledge him and acknowledge that he's Savior, acknowledge that he has that overruling power and that he's sustainer and provider, we want to also acknowledge that he's our coming King, that he's going to be coming again for us. I believe real soon. I believe it won't be long that he'll be coming back for us. And I think that the words that the angel told the disciples, remember when the disciples were there watching Jesus go up into heaven? And they're just going, wow, wow. The angel tells them in Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, in saying that, there's a couple of things that are kind of inferred there. That, yeah, he is ascended into heaven, and he is coming back, but why do you stand there gazing into heaven? I think sometimes we just kind of stand around looking, and, yeah, it's cool, Lord. Yeah, you're coming back. But we're told that we should be busy about our Father's business while we wait. He's coming back, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, right? There is work for us to do as believers in him. When we acknowledge God, when we thank him, and we have those grateful hearts, as we should, then that should motivate us to serve him. Motivate us to want to pour our lives out. Like Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. That there was nothing left for him. That he just wanted to give his whole life for the Lord who did so much for him. The Lord that is coming again. The Lord that he will be with for all eternity. That should motivate us to serve the Lord, knowing that he is coming back and that that he is coming and he's left us here, that we don't want to be just gazing up at the clouds, but we want to be busy about his work while we wait. All of these truths considered, folks, should produce in us really a deep humility, shouldn't it? And a great loyal love. The Bible talks about loyal love, and it should produce a loyal love in our hearts for him. That no matter what happens, that we would continue to love him. And no matter what happens within our economy, within the situations that we find ourselves in the coming year, that come whatever may, that we would still have that loyal love and that we would have that gratitude to where we would just constantly be thanking him for what he has blessed us with. Someone who has done so much for us and is doing and is going to do so much for us, that gratitude should be expressed in our lives daily, not just today, especially today, but not just today. And as we spend this day really acknowledging God and thanking him, it's my prayer that it would be something that would stick with every one of us really all year long, and that we would have those lives that would really show and express outwardly that gratitude and that thanksgiving that we have towards God. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord, for all that you are, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. We acknowledge you, Lord. You are Lord. You are God. You made us. We didn't make you. Father, may we be people that really show your praise, that really show the gratitude, the love, or that loyal love. May we be those kind of people, because you deserve it. You are Lord. You are God, and we acknowledge you in Jesus' name. Amen.